Take your discipleship book, and we will be looking at that this morning again. Again, Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And so discipleship is conditional. Can we say this? Salvation is conditional. Salvation is not just granted to everyone. There are some people that think that we're all the children of God. Galatians 5 says we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Someone that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, I got shocking news for you. They are not a child of God. They're made in the image of Adam, who was made in the image of God, but the image of Adam is not good enough because the image of Adam is a fallen image now. We have to be remade in the image of God, and we do that when we are born again, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So people walking around and through the motions of this life, broad is the way that leads to destruction, those are not the children of God. All right, Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." The Bible can get kind of rough sometimes. And so we are children of God. It's conditional. What is it conditioned on? Receiving Christ as Savior, believing that his death on Calvary paid your sin debt. Salvation's conditional. Discipleship after that is conditional. Not everybody that's saved is a disciple, because it says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple indeed." And so you can be a saved person and not be a disciple, because a disciple is a dedicated follower. And can we agree that there's a lot of people that name the name of Christ, claim to be saved, and we're not judging that necessarily, but they don't look like they're following the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so conditional is discipleship, and so that's what we've been looking at. What does it take? We desire to be a disciple, not just to be saved, which is a wonderful thing, but let's do more than that. Let's be more than that. And so let's follow the Lord in the area of discipleship. We've looked again at different areas of that. And let me find my page here. We are on page, what page is that? Page number 6, right. We're on page number 6. We're talking about the act of witnessing, being a verbal testimony, not just a visual, but a verbal testimony for Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the visual part a little bit in the morning service. There's the preacher's challenge. Yesterday morning, Brother Sturtz called me and said, "Preacher, we're not going to make it. We're not going to be there." So 24 hours later, I have to be ready to teach Sunday school, preach a sermon in the morning. And then Brother John Westover was with us in a tent meeting up in Michigan last week, and I'd asked him to preach tonight. He said he'd be here this morning, and I said, "Why don't you preach Sunday night?" I thought, "Ha, I got Sunday off, kind of. You know, I got Don Sturtz in the morning and John preaching in the evening." And then he was singing up there at the tent meeting and preaching, and one of the preachers in Michigan asked him to stay till today to preach for him up there. And John said, "What do I do?" I said, "You stay up here. We can get you down back down Cambridge soon, but you stay up here while you got the chance." So I have to have one for tonight too. So welcome to my world. That's how things go here. But here we are talking about witnessing. Notice, if you would, we talked already about the command, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, go and bring forth fruit, go ye therefore." The command of the Bible is go, 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 go. It's never sit. The command of the Bible is never relax and rest. It's always go. The first two words in God are, or the first two letters are G-O. The first two letters in gospel are G-O. God's command is to go. Then we talked about his commission. Different from a command. The commission was, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." They could not be witnesses without the Holy Ghost. All right? It's ineffective. Can I warn you? Don't witness in the flesh. Don't get mad and angry at somebody and yell and scream at them in the flesh, because that's not going to do anything. It's got to be in the Spirit. Now, we have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit right now in our body. And so the Spirit is always with us, but we want to make sure that we're following the Spirit's leadership when we are a witness to someone. And he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Not, I would like you to be witnesses, or my desire is for you to be witnesses. He said, "Ye shall be." That's almost a command also, But we're calling it here the commission. Ye shall be witnesses to me, both in, and notice the four places, we touched on it last week, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the key word was there was both. Not first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, but both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We are to be witnesses all around the world at one time. Now you say, preacher, that's physically impossible. Yes, it is. But it is not impossible. How can you and I be a witness right now at 10:02 on a Sunday morning in Cambridge, Ohio, and be a witness in the uttermost parts of the earth? I'm glad you asked. By supporting missionaries. By giving so that these families, these men, these ladies can go around the world and take the gospel. The sun never sets on a missionary-minded church. When we are giving our finances and giving our prayers, it's more than just the finances, but giving our prayers to these that are going around the world, making the sacrifice to leave home and leave family and leave that which is familiar and comfortable and go somewhere else, by our help and support of them, we are reaching Vietnam and Cambodia. We're reaching Brazil and Bolivia. We're reaching all around the world. And so that when it's nighttime here, somebody, some missionary somewhere is preaching the gospel, and we're invested in that through our missions giving. So we are doing them all at the same time. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. A church that is not missions minded is not fulfilling the commission. A church that is not active in around the world. Now, you know, sometimes it's my four and no more. We're feeding the hungry here, or we're clothing people here. We're taking care of people here. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we can't let our eyes settle right here. Jesus Christ died for the whole world, all right? Not for Americans. He died for the whole world. And so we are responsible to getting the gospel around the world. Now, that speaks geographically. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. That's geographically. You got that? That's places on a map. Our outline here, what is to follow, is not talking about geographically, but practically. We're taking those four landmarks and applying them for what you and I can do right here. So when we take that way, we put it this way. Letter A, to the family. The commission is to the family. In other words, our Jerusalem. To these Jews, that was their hometown. All right? The disciples were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down from heaven, and they went out and began to preach, and God gave them utterance. The Spirit gave them utterance, and people from 15 different countries, Jewish people that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, were there from all around the world. And they came and they heard the gospel in their own language wherein they were born. All right, Jews that were born afar off in different countries came back on that day, and they heard the gospel in their language. But it was all people in Jerusalem. It was those close by, and that typifies our family. Wasn't it true of you? I don't know. I know it was of me getting saved at 18 years of age. The first people I wanted to tell were my mom and dad. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not raised in church. I was not raised around the gospel. And the minute I got saved, I thought, my dad needs to hear this. My mom needs to hear this. My brother and my sisters need to hear this. The first, if your salvation didn't cause you to have a burden for your family, something's wrong there. Because that's only natural, all right, to have a burden for those that you love and those that are close to you. Look at it in the Gospels. Look at John chapter 1, and I know this is familiar, but again, this is discipleship, so this is nothing deep. This is nothing new, but notice in the Bible we see that same desire to tell someone close to us. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Look at verse 38, John chapter 1, verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Jesus, in verse 39, he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and show where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the ninth hour. One of the two, these are two of John the Baptist's disciples, Remember, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So these disciples went and followed Christ. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now at this point, we don't even know who Simon Peter is when we're reading the Gospel of John. But it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And I like verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. See what Andrew's first desire was when John the Baptist said, "Here he is, here's the one that came to take away the sins of the world." He said, "I got to tell my brother. I got to tell Simon Peter." Andrew's first inclination was to tell that person that was closest to him about Jesus Christ. That's a sure indication of our conversion, of our salvation, when we want our family members, lost family members, to know about him. Sometimes, as life goes on and our loved ones are unconverted, we can sometimes lose that enthusiasm, lose that zeal. And we need to remind ourselves that they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That desire to tell your brother or sister, "Hey, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have your slate wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ if you'll just put your faith and trust in him." And then the benefit is you can go to heaven when you die. And so he first findeth his own brother Simon. It's interesting that every time Andrew is mentioned in Scripture, he's referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Poor Andrew. Kind of like the third wheel, or the second wheel in this case, whatever it is. But every time it says Andrew, it says Simon Peter's brother. But he was responsible for bringing Simon Peter to the Lord. There's a pretty wonderful thing. Because we read a whole lot about Peter. And had it not been, humanly speaking, for Andrew, there'd have been no Peter. All right? So all that happens because of Andrew's witness and testimony. We hear stories all the time about those very famous people that we know. Billy Graham, D.L. Moody. And some of you might know the names because they're in their biographies, but everybody says, "Well, you know, Billy Graham's such a great preacher and put the gospel out and multitudes did get saved, and D.L. Moody and what he did in Chicago and around the world in his crusades and all that, people got saved." Did you know a shoe salesman led D.L. Moody to the Lord? His Sunday school teacher? Well, a Sunday school teacher paced out. D.L. Moody was the shoe salesman. His Sunday school teacher led him to the Lord, walked back and forth in front of that shoe store one day and just had a burden for him and went in, led him to the Lord. And D.L. Moody became a great preacher for the gospel, led multitudes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew was that for Simon Peter. We can be that for somebody else. We might not ever be known, but maybe somebody we lead to the Lord does something profound for Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be a blessing to just sit back and say, "I had a part in that. I got to witness to that guy. I got to lead him to the Lord." So we need to be a witness to our family. That is those around us. That is our Jerusalem. Then there's our Judea. What is that? Well, now we're reaching out from Jerusalem. And we're going into Judea. That would be our friends. All right, we tell our family. And then it's only natural we tell our friends. I remember getting saved, coming back home on leave the first time. And 18 years old, my high school friends, the guys I ran with all the time in high school, came knocking on the door. "Steve, let's go do this. Let's go do that." Guys, I don't do that anymore. It was a Wednesday of all days. Wednesday evening. "Guys, I don't do that." "Oh, we heard that about you." I said, "I'll tell you what, why don't you come, instead of me going with you, why don't you guys come with me?" "Well, where are you going?" "Wednesday night." "Going to church." They passed. They weren't into it too much, but have a burden for your friends. I'm glad to say that some of my friends from high school have trusted Christ as their Savior. I don't have a lot of contact with a lot of them, but I remember my best friend, who was the best man in my wedding years later from high school. Took him to church up in Livonia, Michigan one time, and he didn't get saved, and I just wept tears of compassion wanting him to get saved. He didn't get saved the second time. But the third time, someone else witnessed to him, and he trusted Christ as Savior. And today we have We have good communication because he got saved. Getting those friends to come to know Christ. Get your friends to know Christ as their Savior. Start with your family members, your Jerusalem, then reach out to your Judea, your friends. Look at John chapter 1. It's even in this same chapter. Verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip with Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Notice verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. You know what Philip wanted to do? Tell his friend. Tell his friend Nathanael, we have found him. We know that one. We found that one that Moses wrote about in the prophets. A desire to reach our Jerusalem, our immediate surroundings, our family. Then to spread out to our Judea, our friends. Then number three, it says Jerusalem, Judea, and now it gets a little tougher. Samaria. Who are Samaria? That's the foes. Look at John chapter 4. Just go over a page there. Look at John chapter 4. Jesus stops. You know the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. But notice what the woman says in verse number 9 when Jesus talks to her. Jesus, a Jew from Galilee. And in verse number 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They were half Jew and half Gentile. We don't have time to go into their history, but they were half and half, and the Jews despised the Gentiles. All right? There was extreme racism. The Jews Gentiles are dogs. That's just the way it was, and they had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were godless people. God was the God of the Jew. He was Jehovah. His prophets were Moses and Elijah, all Jewish people. And they had no time for the wicked heathen Gentiles that are described there in Romans chapter 1. And now here the Samaritans that had married into the Gentiles and were half-breeds with the Gentiles, circumstances notwithstanding, they are married. And the Jews just had no respect or no honor for them and had nothing to do with it. You know, when Jesus told his disciples we're going to go through Samaria, they thought, we'll go die with him. You don't go through Samaria. You must needs go around Samaria. That's what the Jews did. They went around, but Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And so he went there and met this woman at the well, and she spelled it out. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, Jesus did, because he came to die for everybody. It didn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, didn't matter if you're rich or poor, didn't matter the language you speak, the culture you're from, your economic standing, it didn't matter anything. Jesus Christ came and died for everyone, including not just family and friends, but foes. John MacArthur, the great American general, said that we will never have to have a war against a country we have evangelized. You know what that meant? He said, if we've sent missionaries there, we won't have to fight them. And the problem was, we fought those countries and then sent the missionaries afterward. Of course, he was familiar with Japan and the Japanese and what happened in the Philippines. But we sent the missionaries to Japan in rebuilding them after World War II, not before that. And so he said, you'll not have a war against someone you have sent missionaries to. You've evangelized. We need to reach our foes. Reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody, we are not fans of Muslims. We're not fans of Islam. But Jesus died for them. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had a preacher this week, Chris Staub, preached up at the tent meeting, and he's a pastor in Dearborn Heights. He's been there for decades, a long time. He was there before it became a predominantly Muslim community. And they are active in reaching out to the people that live in that area. And that we hear a lot of bad things about that, and not whitewashing it. But they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And fortunately, some of them are getting saved. So we need to reach our family. We need to reach our friends. We need to reach our foes. And then letter D. There's the foreigner. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at John chapter 12. Isn't it amazing that all these things are in the Gospel of John? We don't think of John necessarily as an evangelistic gospel per se. It's a miraculous gospel. 8 miracles recorded in there. It's a prayer gospel, John 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel about heaven, John chapter 14, but it's also an evangelistic one. Andrew telling Peter, Philip telling Nathanael, Jesus telling the Samaritan woman. Here in John chapter 12, look if you would at verse number 20. John 12 and verse 10, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Here are some Greeks that wanted to know about Jesus Christ. Philip didn't know what to do, I think. Look at verse number 22. Philip cometh and tell that Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. They weren't sure how to handle these foreigners. They weren't sure what to do with them. And I'm sure it's not recorded. I'm sure the Lord said, tell them what you know. Tell them what I've told you. Reach the foreigners. Again, those are those on the mission field, those that are away. In Acts, the book of Acts chapter 8. Well, chapter 7, we see them going to the Samaritans, chapter 8. We see them reaching an Ethiopian man, a man from Ethiopia, in chapter 10. A man from Rome, a Roman centurion. In Acts chapter 13, God calls Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas at the time, to pack their bags and head out on a missionary journey and go around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And folks, the commission was not just for those alive at that time. It's an ongoing commission. You and I are to be witnesses, and to be a witness is to be a disciple. I have seen memes or whatever they call that on social media. I've seen them in the past month of people putting quotes from Aristotle on there. Quotes from Socrates and guys like that. Why? Because they're followers, they're disciples of those men, and they like their pithy sayings or their wise sayings, whatever it is, and they put those out there. Those are their disciples. We are to be witnesses of Christ. We are to tell people what he said, what he taught, what he instructed us. So we're to be witnesses. That's our commission. Then number 3 is the compulsion. The command, the commission, the compulsion. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. A familiar text. Jesus said to the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. In Luke chapter 14, a man is making a great supper. And he tells his disciples, or he tells his servants, go invite people to my great supper. Hey, who wouldn't want to come to that? You're invited to a supper. Come and dine. And they go out and tell them, and they begin to make excuses. Oh, I can't come for this reason. I can't come for that reason. And so he tells them at the end of that, he says, hey, I don't want to have a great supper and nobody's there. He said, you go into the highways and the hedges. What is that? You go to the extreme. You go to the uttermost. That's what Acts 1:8 said, the uttermost parts of the earth. You go to the uttermost. And compel them to put it. There is no one outside the boundaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no one too wicked. No one too sinful. Sometimes we think, well, those people are too wicked to get saved. No, that's the people Jesus died for. But can I flip the coin? Sometimes we think, well, there's people that are just too good. They don't need it. No, they need it too. Because they are wicked. It might not show as much on the outside, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the way God measures our hearts. And so all are in need of the gospel, so we need to go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to go in. I want to say this, and I almost have to say it carefully. There is no wrong way to give the gospel. Now, I say that with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because some people are just wacko. Some people are just nuts, and they're gonna take something, you know, especially this modern day crowd or something. They're gonna take something and find some weird way to do something. But when it comes to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the plan of salvation, give it out. However you can give it, whatever means you can use to give it, within the bounds of Scripture, all right? Go out and give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. But compel them to come in. That's an interesting word, compel. That's why you stick with your King James Bible, all right? Because you want the right word in there. What does the word compel mean? Think of somewhere else that's used in Scripture. Jesus Christ is on the road to Calvary. He's carrying the cross. He's so weak from the beatings that he's taken that he's collapsing under it. And they compel one Simon. Simon the Cyrene. They compel one Simon to bear his cross. What does it mean to compel? They made him. They forced him. It's a strong word. So you know what the Bible says when it's telling us to go out in the highways and compel them to come in? It's not talking about some mealy-mouthed little invitation. It's talking about laying it out. Telling them the truth, not skirting the issues. Tell them they're sinners in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And again, I want to be careful, but sometimes, it's so hard to say this, please give me some grace here. Sometimes we make salvation too simple. Now let me clarify that. Salvation is simple on our part. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I say this? You do have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It's not just, you know, repeat this prayer, although we lead people to Christ and we lead them in a prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. I got saved that way. A fellow that led me to Christ opened the Bible, showed me the Romans Road, I think, and led me to Christ. That's the way. It is that simple. But sometimes we forget that they need to understand. You are trusting Christ as your Savior. You are admitting before him that you're a sinner worthy of hell. And again, we don't have to go from Genesis to Revelation and explain all the Scripture. I think you know what I mean by this. We can make it just too simple where we just kind of throw it past them and get them to nod their head in agreement and everything's fine. It's not that. But it's also not complicated. There's moderation, all right? I guess that's the word we're looking for here. But when it talks about compelling them, it's begging, beseeching, pleading. Having a great desire for them to come in, that my house may be filled. There's a great supper coming one of these days, and they've been invited. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they've been invited to it if they'll just trust Christ as their Savior, making an application of this illustration here. And so there is the compulsion of coming in. Then number four, the compassion. And we mentioned that a little bit, that compulsion is not putting them in handcuffs and making them get saved, twisting their arm behind their back and making them say a prayer. But it's what drives us. It drives us. What also drives us is our compassion. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 126, because I've just got the second verse in there. We need verse 5 also. Look right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. Psalm 126, very familiar verses. You probably know them before we even get there. Psalm 126 and verse number 5. Verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." They that sow in tears, you know, water makes things grow. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We give out the gospel. We give out the word of God. We sow the seed. That seed needs some water, as it were. And our tears are the water that nourishes the ground of the gospel and the seed and helps it to grow. We got back last night after being gone for 6 days, and Sonia and I went out, walk out back where I had cleaned the yard up back there and sowed grass seed and put straw down on it. I wanted to go back and see how it did in the 6 days we were gone. You folks didn't pray enough because there wasn't enough rain while we were gone. There needed to be more tears, all right? But we went back and we could see growing up within the, the straw, we could see green coming up in there, and we were glad. All right? It needs water. It needs that refreshing to make it grow. We can go out and give out the Word of God, and we should give out the Word of God. But you know what gives it that extra oomph? The compassion that we have. Have we shed tears for those that are without Christ? Does it break our heart to know that they're living without God, even right now? It's not just a matter of they're going to go to hell for eternity, which is enormous, but they're living right now without God in their life. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Water makes it grow. Tears put some compassion behind what we're doing. Jude, verse 22, it's there in your book. Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. All right, some have compassion, making a difference, reaching them. For God so, what's the next word? Loved the world that he gave. All right, he didn't give his son because he hated the world. He didn't give his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God says for us, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Jude 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We're to have compassion. Then lastly, number 5, the consequences. Just the last couple of minutes here. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8. God said to Ezekiel, and we'll carry this over to next week because I wanted you to look at the context in Ezekiel 38 so we get it right. But notice what it says. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? That family member, that friend, that foe, that foreigner, we have the opportunity to give them the gospel, to tell them the good news, and we let it pass by, thinking, oh, someone else will do it. Someone else will tell them. Someone else will give them a tract. Someone else will witness to them. The Bible says if they die in their sin, their blood will be on our hands. Verse number 9, right after that. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Our hands are clean when we witness to others, when we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if they reject it, which still should bring about the tears, even if they reject it, our hands are clean because we've given them the invitation. We've told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, can you imagine if everybody that names the name of Christ would get such a desire and compassion and compulsion and obey the command and the commission to start telling people every day about Jesus Christ? Do you know we could turn America around? You know, that's the only thing that can turn America around, is bringing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that could last, that could really be meaningful, is if we all got that vision and got that desire to let everybody know. Everybody at home, everybody in the neighborhood, everybody at the workplace, everybody in the schoolhouse, everybody in the shopping centers, everybody everywhere, if we had a desire to give out the gospel. You say, oh, but that's just so time consuming. Yes, it is. That's why we usually don't do it. Usually slough it off. If you don't warn the wicked from his way, he'll die in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at the hand. Those are hard verses to handle. Again, we'll go back and look at them in their context next Sunday morning. So let's stop right there. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for instruction. Lord, very thorough instruction. Very clear instruction. Very precise instruction. It's not generic. We're thankful for your commands. We're thankful for the commission. We just pray that you'd make us obedient. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short